I'm speaking out of Ephesians chapter 6 today, verses 13 through 20. And the title of this message is Stand Your Ground. Stand Your Ground. I hope it makes sense as we go along. Maybe we start out with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again submit our lives to you this morning, this Lord's Day. What a privilege and honor it is to be able to come into your presence. Not so much that you can give us something today. Lord, you've given us so much already. In your Son, who died on the cross for our sins to set us free. We just look to you today, Lord God, as we open your word. I pray, Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, that you would make the word real to us and help us to practically put your word into practice. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and attentive hearts. We come against all the other distractions in the name of Jesus Christ that would try to distract us from the word and from our allegiance and devotion to you. May you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, last sermon, I focused in on, and the title was, Know Your Opponent, Know the Evil One, What He Is All About. Know your opponent, and then today, how we can stand our ground against the opponent, the evil one. Jesus described the evil one with these words. He's the father of lies, a liar from the beginning, murderer who comes to kill, rob, and destroy. He disguises himself as an angel of light. So we spent a lot of time talking about him and his schemes and devices, trying to persuade you or confirm in your heart that there really is an evil one, though you do not see someone running around in a red suit with a pitchfork. Jesus Christ believed that there was an evil one. He taught the early church, the disciples, the apostles and disciples taught the early church that there was an evil one, and we would do well to know that. And today's emphasis now will be on standing your ground. And practically, what do we do with this knowledge? And again, our main text is Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read the Word of God starting in verse 13 of chapter 6. We focused last week on verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul, writing under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, God, the ultimate author of the Word of God, and then he uses men to write it down as Paul did. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given to the gospel by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. There's mention again and again and again. Not an evil force so much, but an evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, writes Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim what? The mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my mentors, who has gone on to be with the Lord, he so often wrote of death and dying and suffering and trials concerning his congregation in England. This little book, Beside Still Waters, Words of Comfort for the Soul, is a book that I have read through so many times, starting in 2010, 2014, 16 and 17, 2019 and 20, this past year. I get so much from his writings. And he had this to say, commenting on Ephesians 6:13. Please listen. In this world, you and I will have trials, whether we want that or not, whether we want it to be true or not. Jesus said in John 16:33, you will have trials in this world. I believe that Jesus' reference to rain, the flood, and wind that beat on the wise man's house, Matthew 7:24, refers to three types of trials, writes Spurgeon. And I've read this before in his writings and sermons. The first type of trial, the rain depicts affliction from heaven, that God will send adversities like showers, trials as numerous as raindrops. You will be sick at times, as many of you have experienced. You will have trouble in your home. You will have trouble with your children, and friends will die. Your riches will take wings and fly off like an eagle. If you rely on Jesus, you will be able to stand these trials. I've commented in the past, when people are preaching a gospel message that states things like this, that once you come to Jesus, everything will be hunky-dory. You will have no more trials. You will only have prosperity and riches. That is a false gospel. That is not the gospel that the apostles preached. Rains from heaven, the first one. The second one, floods, represent the earth's trials. In the past, the floods of persecution were more terrible. But persecution still exists today, for the world has never loved the true church. If you are a believer, a follower of Christ, you will have your share. And thirdly, then there are the mysterious trials that are portrayed by the winds. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, will assail you with blasphemous suggestions, horrible temptations, artful insinuations. Satan can attack the four corners of our house. He can tempt us cleverly. He can drive us to our wits' end. The Word of God says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. Therefore, we are to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in that evil day, writes Spurgeon. He speaks from experience as a man of God and now in the presence of the Lord. I agree with his assessment that we will face various trials. Ultimately, as we've stated in the past, that God is sovereign. The God of the Bible is sovereign. He permits these things for the testing of our faith, for our growth. He even uses the evil one to test and refine us. The Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the Ephesians, as we've discussed in the past, was a prisoner at Rome at the time of this writing. No doubt, I believe he witnessed many law enforcement, Roman law enforcement officers when he was in prison, when he was chained. As he walked about the various cities, he would see Roman law enforcement, soldiers armed. And he uses this description then to talk to, first of all, the Ephesian believers about arming themselves, putting on the full armor of God. And we're going to talk about that briefly. I know that many people have taught on this. Sunday school teachers have taught on this for centuries. And we have a picture. I pray that you would take this to heart today and consider some of these words as we look at them. The Word of God in verse 13, it starts out with therefore. There is for a reason. There's a reason why Paul writes, therefore take up the whole armor of God. As we back up to verses 11 and 12, we realize that Paul, under inspiration, is telling the Christians there in Ephesus and us, you've got a real enemy. It's not flesh and blood, it's not your neighbors, it's not your relatives who don't like you. It's the evil one and the cosmic forces of evil, this present darkness. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Kind of sobering words when you take it to heart. And as I mention often to us, to those that will listen, this really does us no benefit by reading it and talking about it. It only does you and I benefit if we take these words and believe them to be true and put them into practice. Literally, well, figuratively, putting on the full armor of God. Romans 13, verse 14, it talks about put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh, but we do. We need to be reminded daily to put Christ on, to put on the full armor of God. Why? Why? Because we've got an enemy. We're going to be faced with trials. And in some cases, our brothers and sisters certainly are in other nations, persecutions. Subtle temptations to give up the fight, to drop out of the race of faith, to drop out of church, to drop out of any serious following of Christ, just to give up. Who's behind that? The evil one. But we don't always see it, do we? We sometimes point the finger at one another. Or, if this church would have done that, then I would have stayed. If this worship team would have sung these type of songs, I would have stayed. If this pastor would have dressed a little differently, I would stay. We've got our reasons. We've got our justification. We need to be very careful. It's a new wardrobe Paul is telling the believers to put on, a war suit, put on Christ. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, are to be militant spiritually. We are in war. And the church needs to wake up to that fact. A present darkness. If we're asleep, we need to wake up. If we're slumbering and cold-hearted, we need to cry out to God to change us, to bring us to repentance. It states clearly in verse 13, when the evil day comes, not if. When the evil day comes. It will come in different packages that we're not maybe prepared for. This is why we need to learn to put on the full armor of God. This is why we need to be saturating our minds and hearts with the word of truth daily. not just waiting for Sunday to go to church to hear the word. That to me, as I've said, is icing on the cake, but you need to be making the cake all week. You need to be in the word all week. You need to learn to be men and women of prayer during the week. This is overflow as we give back to God. This is why I sometimes react a little bit when I hear, let's go to church and see what God can do for us today. No, he's done it all. This church is for us to be able to come together and give back praise and thanksgiving for his mercy, for saving us, and how we can encourage one another, building one another up, so that we can go out today and Monday through Saturday, live for him and encounter people for him and live in the truth. That's my heart. I believe it's the heart of God. When the day of evil comes, not if, what is your current practice to survive and thrive when the evil day comes? What is your way of life as a believer? What are the spiritual disciplines that you're incorporating in your life? This is one thing I've learned from sports competition when I was a young man, that we cannot just expect to be thrown into a game and be competitive and win. It doesn't work like that. Maybe in movies, Hallmarks especially, you know, when little Junior gets out there and hits a home run and he hasn't played all. But it doesn't really work that way. It's what have you been training yourself in? How have you been living? How have I been living? What disciplines have you created in your life? Spiritual disciplines, reading God's word, attending and participating in church, becoming a man or woman of prayer, even though it's hard. I get it. This is how we get ready for that evil day. Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, a scripture that many of you are familiar with. It goes like this, and I quote, "We are not waging war here on the world according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds." The weapons of our warfare, if we use them. My fear is that far too many professing Christians are not using the weapons and the armor that God has given to us to use. It says, put it on. Put it on. Put it into practice. So we're going to look at that a little bit today in this teaching. Here's how. Standing your ground. You know, when I did compete in sports, whether it's baseball, the importance of having a good proper stance and balance at the plate with my bat and facing a pitcher on the mound. And as you got into high school and in college, those pitchers threw that ball faster and faster and faster. You had to have good balance, standing your ground. Football, the same thing. When I look at some of our wrestlers and grapplers, the importance of having a good stance, standing your ground so that you cannot be easily tumbled over. It's so important in sports. We would work on fundamentals constantly. Here, the apostle saying, stand your ground, Christian. Make sure that you are in a good position with God spiritually. God's words of truth says this in Hebrews 2:14. Here's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I quote, since the children, humanity, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same flesh and blood, the incarnation. That through his death that we celebrated today, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? This is one of the main reasons. To destroy the work of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, you can read it on your own. 1 John 3:8, the apostle writes that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Well then, Pastor, why are you still teaching on this type of message out of Ephesians 6, that the day of evil that we're still faced with? Because the reality is, even though that many of us here are born again, we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess him as our Lord and Savior, as long as we breathe air here and are walking the earth, we will be engaged in spiritual warfare. The warfare stops when he calls us home. Lori Herm's dear mother, Helen, passed away this past week. We had a funeral service. We celebrated her life. Her spiritual warfare has ceased. She's in the presence of the Lord. When Paul wrote this, as I mentioned, he was a prisoner in a Roman cell. On many occasions, they gave him freedom in some places. Other times, he was chained to Roman soldiers. He was free in Christ, but while he lived here on the earth, he was facing trials and adversities and persecutions of all kinds. The battle was real. Read about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe look at the voice of the martyrs, and you can see that intense persecution is going on in different nations. Just because we don't experience it here in Ohio, in the United States of America, doesn't mean it's not going on. John, if we could throw up this picture of the Roman soldier who I've affectionately named. I tossed and turned on the name of this individual all night last night, and I came up with the name to honor our own Roman Wright. This is Roman. This is Roman. So I looked, Nadine gave me a whole lot of different soldiers and armor. But if I can just briefly kind of read through, starting with the belt of truth, it states, having the belt means that you have the moral courage to stand for what is right and stand against what is wrong, no matter what stand your ground. The breastplate of righteousness, so you can see, that covers his upper torso. So picture the Apostle Paul in a Roman cell, you know, having looked at many different Roman soldiers, foot soldiers, he would see them in this type of armor, and he's using it as an illustration for how we as Christians should be armed in defending ourselves. The breastplate of righteousness. You have an upright heart, morally erect, having the rightness of principles and conduct, being honest and just. You are seeking to do the true will of the Father. Feet fitted, the gospel of peace. They write, at least on here, and I'll elaborate a little bit more. The shoes prepare you to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and a readiness that is only produced by the gospel. There's six of them. The fourth, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And you can see him holding the shield. Often they described it at 4 foot, 5 foot in length, wooden or overlaid with leather, soaked in water. The shield of faith is lifted up to protect you and to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You must have your shield of faith because this is what gets tested the most. and then the helmet of salvation. Oftentimes, this helmet was made of leather or bronze to protect the head. Your salvation should always be at the forefront of your mind. It will keep your priorities in order. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive, real offensive weapon that we are given. It is the Word of God. The Scriptures. This is how you fight. All other pieces of our armor for protection, but the Scriptures are your weapon, so you must know them well. So let me share a few more comments on this armament, and then John can periodically put it up there. But let's focus a little bit more on where Paul says, fasten on the belt of truth. So oftentimes this was a large leather belt that would tuck in the outer garments of the soldier, so he was together. But he would also be able to fasten knives on there and other things. It would also protect his abdomen area, a leather belt. But the focus that we need to really come to is the belt of truth. Truth is to be essential for the Christian. It is to be essential. It should be guiding us in our everyday communications. Jesus had this to say. I love this portion of Scripture. You picture the scene. Jesus had been betrayed, and he had been brought before Pontius Pilate. And now Pontius Pilate is going to be famous for his encounter with Jesus, the King of Kings. And Pilate is interrogating our Lord and Savior. And Jesus answers him with these words in John's Gospel 18, verse 37 and 38. You say that I am a king, said Jesus, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate said somewhat skeptically, what is truth? And we're living in a day and age that is still saying, what is truth? What is truth? It can be whatever you want it to be. But Jesus is speaking about an absolute truth that starts with our fear of God. Another scripture that I would like to highlight on this first area of the armament of God and truth is found in 2 Timothy. I find myself going to this one quite a bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says this in verse 3 and 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. If this was a problem in the early apostolic church with the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, who was overseeing the churches, and specifically the one in Ephesus, how much more so it is a problem for us today, where people will turn away from the truth. We don't go broadcasting this too much. And we start looking for people to tell us instead what we want to hear. And if you don't tell us what we want to hear, we say the Spirit of God is moving us on and leading us somewhere else. The The past few weeks, I've heard Christian speakers, national leaders that I respect over time because they stood the test of time in regards to truth, one of which is Rosaria Butterfield, who was once a flaming liberal, as many of you know, a lesbian, who also was a professor at Syracuse University. I encourage you to read her books, her conversion experience. She is now a follower of Christ. She is married to a pastor. And she was asked recently in an interview that we heard about a conference coming up in the Atlanta area, put on by a well-known pastor. It's called the Unconditional Conference. This pastor has a congregation of over 36,000 members, right up there with Joel Osteen. I mention that because sometimes we feel as though because they are this successful in the world's eyes, they must know what they're talking about. Yet this pastor and Rosaria Butterfield just came right out and named him a heretic for what he's teaching and the conference that is going on. And you can check it out, where he is having a conference, Unconditional, which supports parents of children that are coming out, that are trans, LGBTQ, and all the speakers are advocating this and promoting it in their own way. What is very subtle and dangerous from my vantage point in my years now is we as Christians and as ministers of the gospel, we can justify just about anything we want to teach. And that's what's going on here. And this pastor has been called out by a number of men, well-respected men and women, to repent of the direction he's leading his congregation, the influence he's using here. It's a subtle compromise of God's truth. It's a subtle compromise of God's word. And we need to repent of that and call it for what it is. I'm very hesitant to ever stand up here and call out a pastor by name. This pastor, so you know and take warning, is Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley, who faithfully preached the gospel for decades. I bring his name up by way of warning, but so that you and I can pray for this man and his ministry and his leadership team that should be holding him accountable in this area. This is wrong. It's clearly wrong. And again, we can justify about any type of behavior if we really want. Fasten on the belt of truth, Christian. Ministers and pastors, live by the truth. Let it guide your words. Secondly, the second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, or as others describe it, as a coat of mail. Did you know that Goliath's breastplate, his coat of mail, weighed 160 pounds? He was a big man. This breastplate of righteousness speaks of Jesus Christ's imputed righteousness given to those who believe in him. His righteousness becomes our righteousness in Christ Jesus. This speaks of integrity and holiness of God's people, purity of life. I wrote in my notes, Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Righteousness. This is what should be seen in the life of Christ followers. put on the breastplate of righteousness. Third is feet that are fitted with the gospel of peace. Protection for those beautiful, beautiful feet of yours that Christ has made beautiful. I immediately thought of Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and following, which is a direct quote from Isaiah 52. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This speaks of our feet being shod properly. The Roman soldiers wore greaves and they protected their shins and their feet. Because if you've ever hurt your foot or your ankle, it affects your whole body. And it's hard to stand your ground. This speaks of the importance of the gospel of peace. Christian soldiers of Jesus Christ should always, daily be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. 1 Peter 3:15. When you and I, especially when our hearts begin to grow cold towards the world and the outsiders, we need to come back to God. We need to come back and repent and call it for what it is. Lord, my heart is cold towards the world. I've been there many times over the years, and I've had to cry out to the Lord, Lord, restore my heart of compassion for the lost. Because he's called each one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his witnesses, to be his ministers of reconciliation. As if he were making his appeal through the church. It's not just a select few. It's not just the pastors or the elders or the deacons or that special sister who can talk to anybody. It's all of us carrying the gospel forth, the gospel of peace, writes Paul. And fourthly, he writes, in all circumstances, not in some circumstances, not on some days like the Lord's Day, but in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Faith is trusting in God alone. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. Not by our feelings, and that describes the evangelical church in America. We got to feel God. We got to feel God in worship. We got to feel God or we won't do anything. No, the just shall live by faith. Whether I feel God's there or not, God's word says it, I'm called to believe it. Faith is different than feeling. Oftentimes, true feelings and emotions follow our faith, our walking in faith. The shield of faith, I have written in here in my notes. The faith is part of the biblical big three. 1 Corinthians 13, there is faith, there is hope, and there is love. Faith is critically important, not just when we accept Jesus Christ, but as we continue to live out our days here on earth, facing various trials and difficulties, we take up the shield of faith against the flaming darts and arrows of the evil one that he throws at God's children. Some of you have come to me over the years and said, it's not fair. It's not fair. The enemy isn't fair. He doesn't play right. I know. Take up the shield of faith. Do what I try to do. Be in the Word. Be up in prayer. Be in church. Don't isolate yourself and be alone. Predators love to pick off strays. It's one of my fascinations. I watch predators and see how they target strays. Stray dog, stray cat, stray sheep, stray calf. Mountain lion could wait for hours for the right moment to attack. We've talked about that. And all circumstances take up the shield of faith. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 speaks in detail about the importance of men and women of faith. It does not come on its own. We must be intentional. And fifthly, take on and put on the helmet of salvation. Take it and put it on. Thick leather, as I mentioned, or bronze, or hardened plastic. As for me, when I played football, as many of you did, in the 7th and 8th and 9th grade and 10th grade, the 11th grade and 12th grade, I prized my football helmet. I thought I was indestructible with my football helmet. Until later, they told us it didn't work real well. Baseball helmets. Put on the helmet of salvation. Guards the mind, our thought life, as we're renewing our minds constantly with the Word of God. Trying to get into the habit when I walk, especially by myself, that I'll listen to the Word of God, some of my favorite preachers. I'll listen to the Word of God over and over and over again. I want my mind to be renewed, washed by the water of the Word. You should try to do that. The helmet of salvation. Salvation, the scriptures say, is a gift from God. But we must humble ourselves and take this gift and put it on. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life, salvation. Take it humbly, put it on. Ephesians 2:8-9, salvation is a free gift from God. And the sixth piece of armor that we are encouraged to use is the sword of the Spirit. For the Roman soldier, it was about an 18 to 20 inch dagger, small sword that they would carry, double edged. It's the only offensive weapon that is mentioned, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, again, I'm going to repeat this over and over. None of this will make sense to us. We may even say this is boring. I already heard this before. I already knew this before. Unless we take this and put it on, put on the full armor of God. I think of Jesus Christ and his example as he entered into his ministry. You remember in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4 and following, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Not by an evil force, but by the devil, the evil one. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus answered, he answered from God's word. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If Jesus Christ lived like this and resisted and took up the shield of faith by using the word of God against the evil one, wouldn't we do well to live like that also? Do I know the word of God well enough that I can take it up and use it? Do you? This is the most biblical way to resist the evil one, the devil, as we journey through and fight our battles here on earth, taking up the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and it is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, the word of God. Live by your word. Lord, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And when I do sin against you, I confess my sins, for you are able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? Do we believe Romans 8:1 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? And then I must ask myself, am I in Christ Jesus? Are you? And finally, after the whole armor of God is on, I think one of the most essential components that Paul ends with is that of prayer. And sometimes we focus on the other things that we can put on, but I really want this to soak in with us. Verse 18 and following, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, by the way, and also pray for me, that words may be given to me and the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Those of you that know me well enough, that have talked to me privately, when you are bold enough to ask me, how can I pray for you, Pastor? I'm always saying, pray for me that I would have strength and grace to proclaim Christ, not to shrink back. This is what Paul prayed. Pray continually. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says the same thing. Pray without ceasing. It says pray all kinds of prayers, not just for yourself. God wants us to go beyond ourselves and think of others. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for all the saints in other nations. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray all kinds of prayers. Pray persevering prayers. Don't quit. Jesus spoke of that in Luke 18, using the illustration of the widow and the unjust judge. Pray persevering prayers. Well, this doesn't come naturally to me, Pastor. I know. I'm still learning how to do it after 45, 50 years. Pray for all the saints. That's not the deceased believers, my friends. Those are the ones that are alive. Made me think of some soldiers in real combat situations. You've no doubt seen movies or maybe read books, or maybe you have a loved one that fought in a war, in battle. Some of you here have. And I don't pretend to be that type of soldier, but I've heard stories when even soldiers are in combat and they have no real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's amazing how people can pray when you're under fire, when your life is fleeting from you. And we've heard of soldiers crying out to God, I'm not sure you're there, but protect me if you are. Give me courage this day. If I die, have mercy on me. I remember the Apostle Peter's short but earnest prayer when he got out of his little rowboat when he saw his master walking on water. Do you remember that scene? And Jesus beckons him, come, walk. And he does. And he takes his eyes off of the master for a few moments there. the storms of life, the circumstances were threatening, and Peter began to sink. You remember his prayer? It was very short, very powerful. Lord, save me. Save me. We need to learn how to pray. I just encourage our church, come learn with me. Don't just say, well, I don't know how to pray. It's not my thing. I'm not gifted in it. Come and learn how to pray. It starts in your prayer closet at home. But we also need to learn how to pray with one another, crying out to God, repenting of our sins, our selfishness, praying for one another that are hurting and dying and struggling. It's a privilege and it's an honor. I think we've got to be realistic about how we as Christians living in this day and age, how we have been influenced by our culture as Christians, because I think it has definitely affected the prayers of the church, because we want answers now, God. What's taken you so long, God? Answer my prayers. Where are you? You don't love me. And that's often the hidden holdings of our heart towards God. Prayer doesn't work that way, I've found out. Sometimes we just need to be still and quiet and don't come with all the demands on God, saying, God, I've got about 5 minutes here. You know, can you do something about this problem of mine? Take it away. God doesn't work that way, I have found. Paul says, finally, pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, I personally don't believe that means that we all have to be Pentecostals and all praying in tongues. I believe it's a life yielded and filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us to pray for the church, to pray for one another. With all kinds of prayers and supplications, keeping alert and pray with perseverance. Let's stand up and we'll close in prayer. I invite you to just bow your heads with me as we close out this time. The apostles came to Jesus centuries ago, good Jewish men. Jewish men that had been taught how to pray from infancy, unlike most of us. And they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, would you please teach us how to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples? They had been watching Jesus praying to the Father all the time. And they came to Jesus and said, look, teach us how to pray like that. I encourage each one of us, let us come to the Lord humbly and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to put on the whole armor of God, because we're pretty weak, we're pretty vulnerable, we don't have the strength. We need you. Put on Christ Jesus. Again, this message, this sermon will do us no good unless we are intentional about doing it. Lord, we humbly come before you. We stand in your presence. Those that are listening to this message online, Lord God, I pray, Lord, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for your holy word that instructs us. We pray for your grace and mercy that we can put it into practice. And the Church of Jesus Christ said, Amen.